Good morning. I want to just briefly look at some things this morning, compare some of the things that the forefathers of our country that we live in believed in. Now, I know that not everyone who helped found the country was a believer in God, but there were some, and they proclaimed it so much. The books of history really tell us a lot about the things that they thought about and the things that they said. And just in I have this little pamphlet that has Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and things like that. And these quotes that they have from these founders of the country from back then, almost every one of them talked about God. So many of them did. But we'll talk about the faith of our fathers, and there are so many examples that are worth imitating as we think about this. And turn your Bibles real quick to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And this is one thing that we want to consider about these examples that they gave back there. Of course, the focus really isn't on them, but it is on these Bible truths that are eternal that, of course, they thought about and wrote about, and that we need to have in our hearts, and we need to believe and trust in as well from God's Word. But one of the things that we can look at from the Old Testament is to kind of look back. That's what he was telling them to do, the Israelites to do here in Isaiah 51 and verses 1 and 2. He said, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." So it kind of gives a grave picture of where they came from, but now, because they were trying to follow God, it's a good thing. He said to them to look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So thinking about all the good that God did for them, all the providence that he had provided for his people through the ages, is something that they need to remember, and something that we need to remember also, how God has sustained us and watched over us, taken care of us, and so on. So it is something that we want to strive to remember as we go through each day of our life. But again, it's good to be reminded of these kinds of things. Over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren over here, encouraging them to imitate him. Basically, we know what that is. We need to look at the things that are done, the behaviors, the things that have been done and are encouraged to do, and to try to follow that. But he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So in the way that we want to imitate somebody like that is because they were actually imitating Christ. And so ultimately they're just imitating Christ, and not only a mere man, but also the Son of God. So something that is worth thinking about, we already know. And one of the things that we can look at and see is that they actually believed in the Lord, and that nations should call on him. This is an old thing that we can read about from the Old Testament times. Over in Psalm 33, in verse 12, there's this which has been noted many times. And he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Now, I know he's talking about the Israelites here, but of course they were hoping that if they would claim God and call God and try to follow God, then they would also be blessed. And they wanted to do that. And there are so many different things that we know through what knowledge we have of this country and the founders of it, and all of the monuments and things that, and engravings and the prominent buildings of the government that show things about the Bible and about God. In Psalm 79 and verse 6, he says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name." So we understand that this is a danger that happens if those who are not trying to follow God are not doing what God wants them to do, that His wrath can be and would be poured out on them. So these kind of things help us to look to and to strive to focus on God. Even in the court systems today, we know that whenever they swear or affirm, that they would put their hand on the Bible or they'd have it present and they would say that they'd be telling the truth based on the Bible. That's the moral foundation of everything. And we need to have that in our hearts too. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 25, again, he said, "Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate." So there are, if they're not following God and doing right things, then what ends up happening is then they end up going down the path of unrighteousness and doing all kinds of evil things. And of course, God's judgment would be rained upon them as well if they did not call on Him and strive to follow Him. In the Declaration of Independence, which oftentimes people refer to as the promise, and then the Constitution, the fulfillment, but he talks about the laws of nature's God. In the first two paragraphs, mentions Him at least twice, and then the last two paragraphs as well of the Declaration, but talks about God here. He talks about the God of the Bible that they're referring to. And so they did profess Him, even to the people whom they were separating from. So we must believe also. We must believe in God. It's one of the monumental foundations of any kind of relationship with Him. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." You notice how important it is there? Because if we don't have this faith, we cannot please God. And he says, he begins to express what that would include. And he says, "For he who comes to God," of course, whenever we would have a relationship with Him, we want to approach Him in order to worship Him. He says, "He must believe that He is." So we must believe in the existence of God. And we must also understand that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that requires upon us to be diligently seeking God in our lives. And we know that there is a reward for this, that He will bless us because of this. And they realize that kind of thing too, through the ages, through the years. And if we don't believe in God, there's a terrible consequence from that. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's what Jesus said. So He was again warning people that they need to believe in Him. And of course, the result of dying in sins means that you have to suffer punishment for your sins. They're not going to be forgiven. So we need to truly believe in Jesus and be following Him. But another thing that we notice is that nations will crumble and will be destroyed because they're not following God. And this is a thing that we see over there in Psalm 9 in verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Of course, we know this is really on an individual level, but it also happens with the groups as well. If the leaders aren't doing it, then the people aren't going to do it, and they're going to end up with the same plight, with the same destruction or consequence. So it is important for nations, for the leaders, to give God glory and to give Him credence. But they also had faith in God's inspired Word as their guide. They used the Bible for so many different things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, something that we know about and understand, but they did too, and they wanted to proclaim it, and they talked about these kind of things so much. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." We understand that God breathed this, that He gave this to mankind, and all Scripture is from God, it talks about here, and is profitable for doctrine, that we know that it's good for teaching. And that's a main focus for reproof, so we can prove things, so we can correct. When there's error, we can use it for correcting and going in the right way. And he says, "For instruction in righteousness." And that phrase basically talks about the whole curriculum of what needs to be learned. It's used in the sense of a whole curriculum, and that's exactly what we have in the Bible. We have God's curriculum or information for us. And he talks about also what it's going to do in verse 17. If we utilize this, if we use it, then he says the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these things are so very important for us to have. And recognizing the value of it in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So just think about that. When you think of it in regular physical life, if you have a shield for protection, it will be very valuable for all kinds of things. You know, we have the roofs over our head as protection from the elements of the weather and the outdoors. But this is a even a greater kind of shield that he's talking about here. He's going to give protection for those who would follow him, who would truly trust in him. And we know that's true. The shield of faith is so very prevalent and has been used and is still being used today. And so these truths that they were binding things on, that they were believing on, were of course based on what God had said, and they found them to be self-evident, that everybody should know them, that there should be natural things that they would believe in. And he said, of course, we have to acknowledge God in all of our ways, both public and private. It's easy, we know, because the hypocrites that we read about in the Bible, they made a show of things. They did these things publicly, but they knew that these people were doing this just for show. But we don't do it just for show. We do it because we want to please God. And we must acknowledge him in all the ways, and that would basically cover everything, both in our private lives and in the public eye. And it is important for us to acknowledge him and fully trust in him. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, just in these two verses, there's a lot of great things in this whole chapter here, but just in these, we see how important it is for us to be focused on our faith in God. And he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You could just study on this, just how to do this for so long. But this is a thing that we need to try to focus on, is to trust in him with all of our heart. And it's so easy to have so many other preconceived notions and ideas or other influences to keep us from actually accomplishing that first part. And then the second part, and lean not on your own understanding. So, you know, sometimes we have to think that we have to get an answer for literally everything, when there's not necessarily an answer for literally everything that we could concoct up. But we need to strive to make sure that we trust in God, and we don't have to fully understand everything or all the whys or questions that people might put forth, but we need to trust in him no matter what, and not just lean on our own understanding. That's going to lead us down the path of foolishness and all kinds of mistakes, but we need to truly be trusting in God. And then he said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So that's where I'm talking about this, and this is one of the things that they recognized. They did profess about him both publicly and privately, just as we must do today. And not only acknowledge him, and it says that he shall direct your paths. So in order for him to truly direct our paths, we need to have that trust. We need to not just try to do everything our own way, but of course God's way, and acknowledge him in everything. In other words, we need to get that guidance from him and his word. If you notice, go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9. This is a small example of this, but it's a very good one, I believe. And he says, now this is God through Moses telling the Israelites what they needed to be doing. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So there is a blessing in, of course, in following God. And then he says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he's talking about the promised land here. Called the land of Israel. But then he says, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So you see, it all goes back to what they need to have individually in their hearts. And if all of them were doing this, of course, the whole nation would be doing it as well. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. And then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Of course, today that the spiritual ramifications of that is, of course, we're under the bondage or slavery of sin, and God, through Christ, sets us free from all of that. And we have the promised land to look forward to of heaven. But we must, of course, acknowledge Him, just as we know that they did. It's very important for us to have this strong faith in God. It will help us through our entire life. They believe in principles of biblical righteousness as their foundation. So, again, this is, if you look at so many different quotes, George Washington's farewell address, he talks about the God of providence and so forth many times. But again, they did believe in righteousness. And without the moral basis of those who would follow God or in the Bible, then they didn't believe that anything that they were undertaking would be able to have any fruition, wouldn't be any completeness to it. So they believed in biblical righteousness as their foundation. And in Proverbs 14:34, I believe that many people are already familiar with this, but it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So again, someone who's going to form and found a nation, this is something in the back of their mind. They're going to want to do what is right, realizing that sin would reproach, but righteousness would actually exalt in the eyes of God, and hopefully be able to receive His blessing, which they believe they had. In Psalm 145, in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." So they believed in the goodness of God. You know, that's another foundation that we need to have. Part of that, they realize that all men are created equal. And so there's a couple things that we could consider as we think about this. They believed and understood this, even though there are certain writings, things that were not fully accomplished through the years, dealing with this particular concept as a whole. But they did believe that all men were created equal. They see that in the scriptures. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, the wise man here talks about how that God, he said, "This only, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So the nature of man, you know, ultimately is upright, but then of course, because of sin, they end up going out making all kinds of other things that are not righteous. So they need God for help, and they need His word to guide and direct them. Considering Genesis 8 and verse 21, very early on, right after the flood and the waters went away, and Noah offered this sacrifice unto God, it talks about there in Genesis 8 and verse 21, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart," so this is something that the Lord said, "and I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So from the youth, fairly early, they start doing these kind of things. They start going astray, not from birth or infancy, but youth. You can look that word up. And So all men are created equal. We understand about the nature of sin and what it does to us, how it separates us from God. But if we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll also notice the other part of this, that it's the fact that everyone has individual responsibility of their own sin before God. He says here, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon, or shall be upon himself." So again, they're created equal, but again, they're still accountable to God. And of course, there is both wickedness and righteousness. And so they understood these types of things, many of their writings as well. They also realize that God's not a respecter of persons. They understand that there is the idea of being just and right, but they also understood that God's not a respecter of persons. There in Acts chapter 10, Peter had finally perceived this between the considering the relationship between God and the Jews and the Gentiles, and how that God was not a respecter of persons here. In verse 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Could be some very comforting things. It's very easy, I believe, to understand that if we do fear him and do what's right, then we can be accepted of God. And so principles of righteousness, one of the things that they wrote about was that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So they understood that, as we do, that life is sacred. God proved this. He shows this over in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about here in verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So again, we begin to see the value of life. You know, we're made in the image of God. And of course, liberty is opened. It says in that same chapter, verse 1, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." What a great liberty. You know, they had the whole world to be able to fill up. So there's great freedom right there. And, of course, happiness is possible. Psalm 146, verse 5, I know there's kind of this doom and gloom mentality that you hear from so many today, but happiness is available through those who would want to follow God. And here he says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So in order, whatever we're doing, we need to strive to accomplish this, don't we? So that we can have this happiness that he's talking about here. And of course, government is allowed by God to ensure these rights. If you look over in Romans chapter 13, just the first few verses, he talks about basically government, and he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." So that's the baseline right there. And then he says, "The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And let's look at the good things that can come from this authority, this government that God ordains. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." So there's already a moral basis right here for the government to do what they're supposed to do. And then he says, "Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So again, we see all the good things that can be done, or the basic ones, from government here. And of course, they believe that rulers, leaders, government should be men of truth and those who fear God. This was what, through Moses' father-in-law's wisdom, and then he asked God, and God said, "Go ahead and do this." And Exodus 18, in verse 21, we'll look at just briefly here. This is how they got a basis for their leaders. He says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." So this is the basis, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. I think many of us are familiar with Noah Webster. He has said that scriptures teach that rulers should be men who rule in the fear of God. Where'd he get that from? We just read it, didn't we? He says, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, is to the neglect of this rule of conduct in our citizens that we must ascribe the multiplied frauds, breaches of trust, peculations, and embezzlements of public property which astonish even ourselves. So yes, all kinds of fraud and things were taking place way back then too. And it was, you know, things were, that's what sin does. Sin and greed, that makes people do all kinds of crazy things. So again, he believed that. He talked about these kind of things. And everybody was, a lot of people listened to him back then. Of course, they believed in eternal salvation and a home in heaven also. Jesus, in his great encouragement to his disciples in John 14, was, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, the quote that I have here, we just read what Jesus said, but you know, John Jay, he was the original Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Governor of New York, and he was one of the founders of the American Bible Society. He said, "We must go home to be happy, and our home is not in this world." Where'd he get that from? The Bible. He says, "Here we have nothing to do but our duty. All that the best man can do is persevere in doing their duty to their country and leave the consequences to him who made it their duty. Being neither elated by success, however great, nor discouraged by a disappointment, however frequent and mortifying." So again, he had this great faith in God, and he was looking forward to a home in heaven, just as the Bible speaks about as well. So there's so many good things, and of course, the list can go on and on here. But we do need to strive to be like the faithful. Here I am at the very end. They were looking towards God, and then we'll close and be dismissed to our classes. Hebrews 11. Verse 10 real quick. He says, by Hebrews 11, verse 10, he says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So, again, we need to have our faith in that eternal home that God has promised. And then he goes in the verses 14 through 16, "Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country which they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country, for God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So again, they believed in this home in heaven, just like we need to believe in today. Thank you for all your attention. Let's all be dismissed to class.